So Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly, while I learned that this, too, is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. I said to myself, come now, I'll test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads while the fool walk in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Amen.
Thanks, Dawn. Keep that open in front of you. I don't know where you go. Imagine this. You've got 2 days in Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. 2 days. It's a place you've never been before. What do you want to know? I guess if you've only got 2 days, you want to know how to make the most of your limited time. You're never going to get it back. So what's worth seeing? Where's worth eating? How do you get up to Christ the Redeemer for the best viewing points? What you really want is a travel guide or someone you trust who can say, do this, don't do this. If you go down this side street, that is not the place you want to go. This is how you get up to Christ the Redeemer. Now, just think about this. Don't you want someone to do that for you in life? Don't you want someone to tell you in this life, in this beautiful planet, how to best spend your 80 revolutions around the sun? That's on average what we will get. How should you spend your time? What should you give yourself to? Wouldn't it be great if there was someone who could say, avoid this mistake, do this, don't do this. Now look, that is what God has given us today in the book of Ecclesiastes. 3,000-year-old book, 2 verse 3. Just have a look down at the end of chapter 2 verse 3. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. Now here is someone who has the resources to live like a king, because they literally are a king. And he's saying, I'm going to work out, I'm going to test a load of stuff so that you can know how best to spend your time under the sun. Now, if you were here last week, you'll know that I agree with probably classical scholarship. I think this is most likely the personal testimony of King Solomon. And if you know anything about King Solomon in terms of wisdom and wealth and peace, he is the GOAT. He really is. Of all the kings, the greatest of all time, that followed David in Jerusalem, he really did. Well, we're going to find out. We're going to find out. He had the resources to actually do stuff. And so in this section, he is someone who's been there, done it, bought the T-shirt, and has written his TripAdvisor review. And so there's four things we're going to reflect on. In fact, three, really. There's two big areas of experimentation in his life. The second thing, he's got one big leveler that he reflects on, and then he's got a life-shaping lesson for us. So firstly, two big areas of experimentation. And the first one is this. He goes, I'm going to become Billy Big Brain, right? I'm going to become Billy Big Brain. Have a look at verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. So he enrolls himself at Jerusalem University. He absolutely smashes his undergrad course. He then does his master's. He then does his doctorate. He sits around drinking coffee, chatting with the greatest minds he can find, testing his ideas, jumping on his camel, going over somewhere else, and just debating, listening, learning. And look at verse 16. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and of knowledge. He looks around the room and he, like every room he goes in, and he literally thinks, there is no one in any place I sit who could beat me in a pub quiz. He doesn't just know a lot of stuff. Verse 17, he applied himself to the understanding of wisdom and of madness and of folly. His head has, it's not just got a massive head, he's kind of worked it out in practice. How does this affect the way I live? And here is his conclusion, end of verse 17. I learned that this too is chasing after the wind. You know, that wind that comes off the North Sea and you try and get a bucket to capture it, and I've got the wind, and you just can't do it. In fact, he says, knowing all this stuff, has actually made his life quite stressful. Have a look at verse 18. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. I remember growing up in Cardiff, and again, I'm not dwelling on being Welsh today. Someone actually just gave me a card just saying, you are Welsh, you need to own it. Here's a card saying you're Welsh. Let's forget rugby, I'm not talking about it. But growing up in Wales, there was a family friend of ours who was a very, very bright man. And he's actually gone on to become an internationally well-known speaker. He's debated the greatest minds of our age. And I'm not going to tell you his name, although I know you want to know who he is. But I remember my dad saying to me, Andy, the guy's a genius. He's absolutely brilliant. But here's the thing, he's not a great leader because all he can see is all the options and all the potential consequences of those options. And so it leaves him paralyzed about what decision to make. And the teacher says, verse 18, with much wisdom comes sorrow, with much knowledge comes grief and vexation and stress. Billy Big Brain, how does it work for you? You know, it doesn't actually give you the control that you want because you can't grasp the wind. Can't give you the satisfaction you're ultimately longing for. Someone was telling me recently about a family member, a father who's just a genius, genuinely a genius, and did incredibly well at university. She told me all these accolades. I just can't remember them. And then she said he got dementia. And knowledge, mind, we can't control it. Billy Big Brain. Well, he goes on to the next thing. And he goes, okay, there's knowledge and wisdom. But what about pleasure seeking? He becomes Pete, pleasure seeker. Verses 1 through to 11. And so he goes, okay, let's try it then. Is this going to make life flourish? Is this going to make life work? And so he starts off verse 2 with laughter. And we kind of know that laughter is the best medicine. And let's face it, laughter is a gift. And I think some of my best times have been with friends who I've known for years, where we're just laughing about some of the stupid things that happened in the past. And it's funny, it's good for the soul, and yet there is only so many times you can laugh about those things that happened all those years ago without needing to create something new. Or maybe, you know, you just love hanging out with your friends and quoting lines from your favorite film. And you quote them at each other. And there is a point at which it's great, and there's a point at which it's kind of done. Now, I just want to be clear that it never gets boring quoting Alan Partridge. But that is only relevant for a certain generation. Verse 3. Tries humor. It's madness. Verse 3. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. And if you imagine the king with his wealth, you know, he really could have access to the best alcohol the world could give, and it would have made his heart glad. And however much the japes gripped him in the moment, he still woke up the next day with all the problems of the world in front of him. And I don't know how it's been, your year at university, your 2, 3, 4 years, but I wonder if you've had the moment in university halls where you're holding your friend's hair as they are vomiting into a toilet. And you're there thinking, this is not as great as I thought it would be. Alcohol. Then he goes on to art and design and creativity. Verse 4, he undertakes great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. And You know, here he is going about legacy building, building something that people can actually see. And it's not just about personal pleasure. It's about, like, look what I can do. You know, he would have been on the equivalent of Grand Designs with Kevin MacLeod. Again, this is a certain age thing if you kind of watch it. But basically, there's people who try and take on a project and to build this amazing house that's kind of eco-friendly or just, you know, latest stuff going on and to capture a view. And Kevin goes in and it always goes over budget. And one of the things I just I've picked up from watching, I'm sick of it now, so I don't watch it anymore. But he's always trying, you know, there's this house that they've built in front of this beautiful lake that's got these rolling hills in the background in some Scottish highland. And he'll say, oh, I love the way you framed the view. And so they've got this huge window and you can just see it and they can drink their cup of coffee and enjoy the moment. Kevin MacLeod would have gone to King Solomon and said, love the way you framed the view. Love it. Oh, look at this. There's underfloor heating. It's carbon neutral. There's a tap with instantly boiling water and also one with instantly fizzy water. He would have said, King, I'm going to stop the program. You have won. And just think about this. You know, we're talking 3,000 years ago. Just the engineering, the sort of the tools we have now to build stuff and how they would have built stuff then. And like, this stuff was impressive. And the Queen of Sheba, who you can read it in 1 Kings 10. She comes to visit Solomon and she sees everything that he has made. And the people who are in his kingdom and the wealth and the riches, and the word it is used for her response is she's overwhelmed. She just can't get her head around it. No computer in sight to help them to do it. And it's not just that. Look at that. Vineyards, gardens, verse 5. Parks, planted all kinds of trees in them. I made reservoirs of water. Groves of flourishing trees. Wouldn't you want to see it? Wouldn't you want to go and potter around this beautiful landscape garden with all this water that's bringing life to all these grapes that you're going to get to eat and drink? And smashed it. Nature, money and possessions, 7 and 8. Verse 7, he's got a massive staff team. Doesn't need to think about the washing up. Doesn't need to think about the preparation of the foods. You know, the light bulb that's gone. He hasn't even had to think about that someone needs to change it and point it out because it's someone's job to do it for him. Verse 8, he is minted. Silver, gold for himself, treasure of a king and provinces. I mean, it's, you know, he's stylish without being garish. He's rich with nothing to prove. Verse 8, he's even got he's got a choir on tap. You know, he's working out in the gym and he's like, oh, just, you know, can you play that favorite tune? And they're rocking it out as he's pumping the weights. He's got his own Spotify playlist, but they just walk with him. Verse 8, he's got his harem. Not a fantasy world of sex, real sex with real people, as much as he wants. Verse 9, he is the big dog. Became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. You know, in other words, everyone looked at his life and were like, you have won. That, like, it just does not get better. You know, you have built stuff that, like, takes coordination and like, it's awesome. You can have any pleasure you want. And most importantly, he wins at every pub quiz he goes to. His greatness is unsurpassed. And as he thinks about it and as he reflects on what has happened, this is his write-up. This is what he wants you to know. This is his Trip Advisor review. Verse 11. when I surveyed all my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. Now, if you were here last week, you'll know that the word meaningless there, which is it comes through the book, it's this word hevel. Now, we've got a Hebrew scholar in the church, and they were telling me, like, the thing that we've translated the B there, the little character in Hebrew, it could be translated a V or a B. So I'm pronouncing it as hevel. I've written as that because that's what it's written like in all the commentaries. So there you know. But what does it mean? It means vapor. There we go. We've got this. If you weren't here last week, that's what it is, right? Here in a moment, you really can see it, and then it's gone. And as the king reflects on all of this graft, all of this pleasure, all of his experience, he says it is vapor. What's to be gained? What's left surplus when it's all said and done? Absolutely nothing. You know, I just wonder, what is driving your life at this moment? What is the thing that you think, once I get that, I will have made it, I'll have achieved, I'll have established? You know, what is it? The first class degree, the new car, being number one in your class at school, the next comedy gig, the next night out, building a new church building, which we do need to do. And he says, you've just got to know it's vapor. It's really here. It's really gone. And it's in a moment. Now, I'm not quoting this. I'm sorry, if you've been at this church a while, I've used this illustration multiple times. But I'm going to say it again because the Six Nations is on. 2003... Rugby World Cup. It pains me to say this as a Welshman. When England won it, there was this moment where Johnny Wilkinson was lined up to kick a drop goal to win the World Cup. It was in the dying seconds, and he lines it up. And all those years, I mean decades of training, coming down to this one moment where he was going to win the greatest prize for his team and his nation. Like, no greater accolade. And he lines it up and he slots this kick over. And he said, and within seconds that the whistle goes and they've won. And he said, this was his experience. You know, that is like the top of the world in this sport that he'd been longing for. And he was the one who had won it all. And he said, within 30 seconds of walking around the stadium, hearing the praise of all those English fans, he said he was left felt totally empty. It was 30 seconds of joy. And he was left thinking, what was that all about? And so he's become a Buddhist. Now, I don't think that's the right answer. But the teacher says, for you guys, you know, if you're thinking, I'm going to build my life, and if I get that thing, that is the thing, that is the thing, and he wants you to know it's vapor. So two big experiences. Billy Big Brain, Pete seeking pleasure. But then there's one big leveler, which kind of goes from verse 12, actually, all the way to verse 23. There's one big leveler for us all. Death gets us all. Just have a look at verse 12. You know, he turns his thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. Again, he just tries to tease apart these issues that he's been wrestling with. And he says, look, there is some stuff that's worth doing, you know. Verse 13, is it better to be wise than foolish? Yes. Yeah, it is. Is it better to walk in the light than in darkness? Yes, it is. But in the end, where does the wise person end up? And where does the foolish person end up? Verse 14, you can't fight it. The wise have eyes in their heads while the fool is in the darkness. But I became to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. In other words, whether you're wise or foolish, where does your life go? The grave. Verse 16. And you'll ultimately be forgotten. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. And verse 21. You know, for a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. You know, you build your business. You build your company, or you're trying to decorate your house and pay off the mortgage, and then you leave the company and they give you the company pen and they pat you on the back and you have no control over it. You have no control over your house or the things that you have longed and built for when you go. And so we look at verse 22 and verse 23. What do people get for all their toil and anxious striving? It's stressful. Work can be really stressful. Your studies are really stressful. If any of you are in positions where, you know, all work is stressful, but then when you've got responsibility and there are people working under you and maybe you get higher and higher, it can be quite anxiety driven. It's like there's a lot going on. There's a lot you're kind of responsible for. Anxious striving with which they labor under the sun all the days. Their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. You know, a sleepless night is kind of normal. And as he reflects on all the toil and stress and the project managing of this amazing buildings that he's been in charge of, what does he say, verse 23? It's vapor, it's meaningless. And it's the human problem. We are not permanent. Nothing is permanent. Nothing we do is permanent. And we all face death. And I just want to say, there's a phrase that we didn't really focus in on last week, but it's a really important theme in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's this term, life under the sun. Did you notice it as we were reading through it? It's in verse 18, verse 19, verse 20, verse 22. In fact, it comes up 27 times as we go through the entire book. And there's two main ways you can understand what this means. There's one interpretation which thinks of it as it being spatially. So life under the sun is life in this world under the sun. So without God. So this is what life is like without God. But actually, if you can get above the sun, if you can get life with God or with Jesus, then all this stuff that feels meaningless actually has meaning. That's one way of taking under the sun. And I want to say Jesus does bring meaning. He really does. But there is another way of understanding it. It's life under the sun is life in this age. So Genesis 1:14, you can look it up before you go to bed. But there we're told that the stars in the sky and the great objects like the sun are there kind of for time and season markers as well as being glorious and amazing. But they kind of help us know how the years work and those things. They're God's gift to us. And so life under the sun is life in this age under the sun until God brings a final judgment. So it's just what life is like. Whether you're a believer or you're not a believer, your work in this life, in this age, until the day of judgment is not necessarily meaningless, but it's vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And I'm persuaded that it is that second understanding. It is talking about life in this age before Jesus comes back. And so part of our experience in this age, part of the thing we need to get our heads around is as we're being hammered by the writer of Ecclesiastes, is that we are creatures. We are not God. We can't control life. We can't control the mess. We can't control the suffering. And actually, in this age, you may suffer and there may be stuff that happens. And it may be that you do not know why that has happened until you meet the living God. And so here is the teacher, and he's saying, look, two big areas of experimentation. The bloke who knows everything, Billy What's-His-Face, and Pete, the kind of guys who experience everything. There's this one big leveler. We will all die. But then he goes on to a life-shaping lesson, verses 24 to 26. And what is the life-shaping lesson? And a commentator, a guy called David Gibson, he puts it like this. He says, see life as gift, not gain. See life as gift, not gain. Okay? Let me just read it. A person can do nothing better than to eat or drink or find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? The person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. So just think about this. What gain is there in life? What surplus is left in life? If I come to the good things that God has made and say, this is going to be me taking my control and making my mark and establishing myself. If I think, if I was a comedian, which I am not, but if I thought, this is the joke that is going to be the legendary joke, which is going to get me something on a plinth, and people walk past and go, that's the joke that makes me laugh and chuckle. Or if I think this is the business model that I've come up with that no one's going to ever improve and no one's going to ever break. Or if I think this is the recipe that's going to get people talking about me because it is the Andy Rees brownie, and they're going to be talking about this for centuries because it's just so tasty. If you think that these things are going to get me gain and satisfaction and establishment, he says, it's hevel. But what does he say? He says, actually here, what are we to do? It is hevel. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It's vapor, and yet I need to see my life as a gift from the hand of God. You know, we're dependent on him for everything, for eating and pleasure and finding enjoyment. The world we've been made in is a Genesis 1 and 2. We live in a Genesis 3 world, but actually all these things are good gifts from his hand. And we're to accept them as a gift. Now look, I am going to tell you this story, and this idea is nicked from a pastor called Ray Ortland, and I think this is really helpful. I'm acquiring a taste for coffee, and so this week I was sat in a beautiful chair reading a book on Ecclesiastes, drinking this cup of coffee, and enjoying a moment. And Ray Ortland said this, you know, the pottery we use is incalculably old. Do you know that as you kind of go back through the centuries in terms of when it appears? And can you imagine the point where someone, a long, long time ago, a farmer is out in the field and his child is mucking around in the mud and they make this kind of thing and they leave it out and the kid runs off and the farmer goes back and he sees it's dried in the sun and goes, oh, that's interesting. I wonder what happens if I stick it in an oven. And he gets it out of the oven, and all of a sudden he's got this bowl or this cup. And the technique, it works. It's refined and refined and refined, and it spreads around the world. And many years later, someone in a forest in Ethiopia crushes a dark bean from a tall, bushy plant and experiments it with hot water. And, and they drink it and they go, oh, I feel a bit happy. Oh, got a bit of energy. And they invite a friend over. They say, you should try this. And they have a really lovely chat over a brew. And so finally the coffee trade spreads and it kind of heads into Europe. And now I have coffee in a mug that my wife loves the mug, and so I can't smash the mug. But just consider this, God's mind-boggling guidance of all of human history. And one of the reasons of that ancient farmer and that Ethiopian experimented, one of the reasons is so I could sit in that chair and enjoy this as a gift. Now, there's countless reasons. God is, you know, he is working out his plan to save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's big plan. But even in the minutiae, he cares. He gives you a gift. You know, imagine if you thought today, whatever you've got on your plate, this is not just gain. This is not about me. This is a gift to be enjoyed today from the hand of God. Just imagine what it was like, what it'd be like to jump on the bike, to get somewhere, to get to work and enjoy the wind in your hair, if you've got much hair left. You know, I'm lacking in that. But or you get into work and go, oh, look at these emails. What a nightmare. But you think, wow, these emails are amazing. Someone from Mississippi has got in touch with me. Or you're dropping your kids off at school and they're complaining and you're like, you know, you get to sit and learn and read, and that's God's kindness to us. It's a gift. Now, let's be clear. End of verse 26. This too is hevel. It's a mist. It's a dust. It's gone. And I guess that leaves us with this thinking. You know, the gift is not here to be a stepping stone onto greatness. But we long for life more than just under the sun. And that is why God sent his son into life under the sun. To deal with our sin, to deal with death, to give us a life beyond the grave that will not have anxious toil, will not have late nights where you just can't sleep because of the anxiety, won't have the stresses and strains of a broken world where nothing ever lasts. As he dies, as he raises from an empty tomb, he does that so that all who trust in him, death will one day die. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.